Chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel is where I'd like to invite your attention. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. It's a familiar story, no doubt, if you have read the Bible, the New Testament at least. It's the story of 10 lepers and a grateful minority amongst them. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Are you familiar with the geography of the Bible lands? Jesus' ministry in that area was pretty well bounded within the boundaries and the barriers of that country. Went out a few times, but always was speaking to the people of God, the chosen people mostly. And so we read here, we intersect Christ's ministry in the boundaries of Israel. It happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem. By the way, if you were reading through the Gospel of Luke, you'd have to go all the way back to chapter 9, where for the first time, Jesus, it says of him that he set his face toward Jerusalem like a flint, which is a King James way of saying he was focused. He was on a mission that was going to end up in the city of Jerusalem. Do you know what's going to happen in Jerusalem? He is going to fulfill all of the prophecies about him as the sacrificial lamb. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be judged, condemned, nailed to a cross, buried in the ground. And so he's headed in that direction. Now, it says, it happened as he was going that way that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. That was areas to the north of Jerusalem. In fact, here's a map. Boy, that's small from where you are. But let me help you out here. Jerusalem is in the center there. It's the capital city of Israel. It's the place where King David set up his central government. It's the place of originally the tabernacle and then the temple of God, Jerusalem. And so he's headed in that direction. It's the place where every God-fearing Jewish man, once a year at least, had a pilgrimage and took himself and his family, or at least a sacrifice, to Jerusalem. And then Samaria is kind of like, what are we? We are Tompkins County. It would be kind of like Cortland County or Cayuga County. Samaria, it's part of Israel, but it's kind of on the outs because of some historic conflict between Samaritans. And he's headed up toward Galilee. There's the Sea of Galilee. You've heard of that. That's where all the fishing happened and where a lot of Jesus' northern ministry occurred. It's frankly where almost all of the 12 disciples that followed him came from. There was one named Judas who was from Judea down south there. Anyway, he's headed, it says there, to that direction. Now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, and that was Jesus' habit. He was an itinerant minister. People didn't come to him usually. He went to them from place to place, kind of like our historic circuit riders, although Jesus didn't ride any animals usually. He walked. He entered a certain village, and you can imagine the comings and goings. Jesus had a reputation that would follow him, and he would people would be aware of him, have heard of him. And so he comes into this village, it says in this book, and there met him 10 men who were lepers. Leprosy, a horrible disease. I'm going to read a paragraph that describes some of that here in just a bit. His earlier miracle, one of them in the Gospel of Luke, was with one leper, and now he's faced with 10. Imagine the sight. Imagine the smell. We know that it's the real thing because it says, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. If you are familiar with the Old Testament now, the book of Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 gives some very clear guidelines on how to determine if you are a leper and what to do about it if you are. And one of the things that God's, in his wisdom, said to those with this very horrible disease was, you need to be quarantined. You need to be isolated from others. You need to stand, as it says here, afar off. And you know the words that come out of a leper's mouth if they can speak, right? If you are healthy and you're walking toward them and you don't recognize that they have the disease, what are you supposed to say? Unclean. You're supposed to label yourself. That would be a lot of fun, right? Can you imagine yourself walking through life having to say, cancer, you know, or whatever other disease? This was a way in those days of protecting the larger population from this disease. So he meets 10 of these men who were lepers who stood afar off. Let me tell you a little bit about real leprosy. The skin loses its original color, becomes thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is truly a leper. By the touch of the finger, one can feel it. One can even smell it, for a leper emits a very unpleasant odor, open sores. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating, rasping, rattling quality. You said it so nicely, unclean. It would probably sound a lot worse, a lot more guttural, a lot more growly, grady, unclean. Now you got 10 of them together in that condition. Wow. And they, the 10, lifted up their voices. When Luke says that through the Spirit of God, now we understand that wasn't easy for them. It probably wasn't easy to listen to either. By the way, Luke seems to like that phrase, to lift up your voice. He's put it in the life of, or recorded it in the life of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, who when she was filled with the Spirit of God at the approach of Mary, it says she lifted up her voice and gave a praise to the God who she worshiped. Even the demons, it says in Luke chapter 8, lifted up their voice and cried out when confronted by the Holy One of Israel, by Jesus Christ himself, who was about ready to identify them and cast them out. And so lifting up their voice is a favorite word phrase for Luke's gospel here. And the effect of the disease distorts it and makes it memorable, to say the least. But what did they say with these voices that were so hard to listen to? They said, Jesus, Master. The word master is a unique word to the Gospel of Luke. This physician, Luke the physician, the human author, uses it as a title for someone with notable power or authority. It's used in this gospel when Jesus commands the storm on that Sea of Galilee to peace, be still. The disciples look at him and say, Master, how did you do that in essence? He uses it when in other areas. And so these men who are lepers lift up their voice and they know something about Jesus, that he is the authority. He has certain powers that others do not have. And so they say to this master, have mercy on us. And mercy is a favorite word, isn't it, of anyone who has found themselves in distress. It means, don't give me what I deserve. Mercy. Give me mercy instead. What did a leper deserve, so to speak? Well, they didn't deserve the disease necessarily. But once diseased, what did they deserve? they were asked, at least, to be separate, to be isolated, to be away from those who loved them and who they could love. In fact, they had on them a death sentence. And so these 10 men, with those kinds of isolations and losses, say, God, Jesus, Master, one with the authority to do for us what we don't deserve but need, have that on us. Have mercy on us. I suspect we all find ourselves backed into a corner from time to time and needing what we believe to be God's intervention or somebody's help to give us mercy. And these men find themselves here in verse 13 in that same condition with these same words on their mouth. And now this scene shifts from these 10 men and their voice and their description and their need to verse number 14. So when he saw them, we're going to look at that word saw because it's going to come up again two verses down the road from another vantage point. It's the same word. It means to look and to put the pieces together. I don't know that it took a lot. I mean, we've got God the Son, Jesus Christ, making the observation. We've got the smells and the sounds. We hear the words, Master, be merciful. And he hears and sees all of that. And the word saw there means to put it all together, to connect the dots, as it were. When he connected the dots in their lives, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Show yourselves. Why would he make them do that? Why not just heal them and set them free? Well, it seems, as is often the case with our God, that he wants to test our faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And here's 10 men who are diligently seeking him. And it's a very objective test whether they really believe him or not, whether they're trusting, whether they really have confidence that he is the master, right? And so he says to them, go and show yourself. By the way, he was not only testing their faith, he was upholding the authority of the Old Testament law, which called on any leper who believed that they were in danger of getting it or had it, or were hoping that they were coming out of it, to go and present themselves to the central authority in Israel's life, the priest. And so Jesus upholds the Old Testament law, says, you who are lepers, we know that, you go and show yourself to the priest. There's a 7-day minimum quarantine that those men are going to have to go through when they leave Jesus. And at the end of that 7 days, the priest looks at them, takes the observations, and makes a pronouncement. Either you've got to stay here another 7 days, or you're healed, you're free. And so to step out and to go means to put the ball into motion that something we believe is going to happen. It's a step of faith. Show yourself to the priests. You know, Jesus not only cared for these 10 lepers, but he cared for those priests that were going to hear and respond to these 10 lepers as well. God is always working the angles. Do you know that? He's always working more than we can see. Jesus, the Son of God, came to seek and to save sinners, and that include priests. Can you imagine having these 10 men come to you? You put yourself in the priest's robe and shoes and so forth. And in comes these 10 men. And lo and behold, as we're going to see here, they're clean. They've got all the rags and the possible lingering smells of what they once were, but they're clean. And the priests have got to look them in the eye and look them over and make a pronouncement. And forever, from that point on, they're going to look back and say, that Jesus did something to these men. I'm saying to you, Jesus cared about those 10 men, but he cared about the priest that he's sending them to. It's really cool to read in Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, I think it is, that a great many of the priests believed Jesus Christ. The new church gets underway, and in that group are people, these kinds of men, who had seen the miracles of Jesus Christ and who believed as well. And so he says, go show yourself to the priests. You're going to be a living, walking illustration of the power of God in life. Priests dressed differently than you and I do. This would be some illustrations of what, on the left-hand side, there would be a common priest, and then the high priest on the right there with their special garments. That's who they were headed for. And so, here's that verse. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You say, how did that happen? Here's part of how it happened. They could not deny the Son of God. And so it was, verse number 14, back to our key text in Luke 17, and so it was that as they went, they were clean. As they went, with their obedience came the miracle that they apparently believed could happen. Are you waiting on the edge of the next step of obedience? It's amazing how sometimes God just waits for us to take that step before he does those things that we can't do or couldn't see ahead of time, couldn't predict. Ann and I are living a little bit like that, or starting to think in those terms. What's next, Lord, right? And God, just help us to be obedient when you tell us to go and to present ourselves wherever that may be. And so as they went, they were clean. Clean, as opposed to unclean, right? Clean. One of the five miracles that Jesus performs on his way to Jerusalem, here's one of them. Now, apparently nothing dramatic happened. There's no voice from heaven, no lightning, no thunder, no angelic choirs. Oh. They just obeyed and they were clean. Wonder what that felt like. Wonder what it looked like. Think of the implications of it. Here you've been unclean, separated, isolated, quarantined from family and friends, from life itself, expecting a premature death, and you're clean. What a remarkable miracle this is. So like God. He's just God. He can do these things. And he did it for these men in a remarkable way. And they were clean. What a neat word that is to a leper's ears. What a remarkable word that is to we who know what it is to be dirty in God's eyes and to walk through life stained, maybe, cleaned. Miracles from Jesus Christ and all through the New Testament as well accomplish many things. They show God's power over nature, over demonic powers, over life and death itself, over shortened limbs and diseased body parts. Shows God's compassion too, that he knows that we are but dust and wants us restored and clean. Sometimes the miracles overturn God's judgment. For in the common man's mind in that day, and maybe even today in some of our minds, sickness is seen as a result of sin. And if you trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden and sin and all the curse that occurred there, we understand that, yes, the sin and sickness is connected. In fact, if you go forward with that strand all the way to heaven, you realize that there's coming a time when all sickness and pain and death and all that kind of stuff is done away with. So, yeah, they are connected, sin and sickness, but not in the way you and I tend to think. We tend to think, as is found in John chapter 9, verse 2, who sinned that this man was born blind? That's what the riffraff of the place were saying. You know, there's this connection. There's a reason why you got that disease, you sinner, you. And God comes in and changes the perceptions about that. Sometimes, however, especially it seems as though leprosy was a part of God's specific curse. I remember three people in the Old Testament, Miriam, Gehazi, do you remember him? He was the servant of Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet had helped another leper named Naaman to be healed. And when Gehazi tried to cash in on this miracle-working thing, the disease that Naaman had fell on Gehazi. It was a judgment from God. Uzziah was a king of Israel that had that same thing happen to him. So sometimes in the Bible, leprosy was connected with a specific curse from God. And I wonder if these 10 lepers had labored under that perception. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But here he is. They are cleansed. And now we get a distinction. There's a parting of the waters, as it were. There's a difference. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. That's a rich verse with a lot of stuff going on. One of them, as distinct from the 10, saw that he was healed. Jesus, it says in John's gospel, came unto his own, John 1, verse 11, and his own what? Received him not. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them were given power to be called the children of God. Here's one outside of even the boundaries of Israel who had received him, who saw him for who he was. Not just the one with authority over disease, but apparently with authority over the heart. There's that word saw. When he saw, it's the same word that is used to describe Jesus's perception of the situation. And my mind goes backwards to, forward in the Gospels to a time when seeing was going to be so significant. It's at the empty tomb of Jesus. And it says that Mary came and saw the stone had been moved. It's the word blepo, if you care. It means to just perceive, like, oh, the stone's gone. That's Mary. Not that she was an airhead or anything like that. This isn't a slam on females. It's just the word that God used with Mary. She just perceived, wow, this wasn't what I was expecting, Mary's thinking. Peter comes under the same situation. It says that he discerned. It's the word theoreo. You can hear the word theorized. He discerned. Here was a handkerchief Peter saw, folded and set apart from the rest of the burial clothing. And he perceived something. He discerned something was unique here. And then comes John, who it says, and John came and going in saw everything. And there's some neat words that are associated with each of these. Mary is described as communicating. After she sees, she can't wait to tell. Again, not a description necessarily of every woman. But Peter, when he sees, he speculates. What is going on here? When John sees, it's the word eidos, he sees everything. He connects the dots, is what I like to say. He puts it all together, and he believes. Guess which of those three words is used for this leper, this one out of the 10. It's that one. When he saw, do you see it there? Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He began to evidence his belief. And he fell down, verse 16, on his face. That sounds painful. It's just a picture, a word picture of utter humility. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Again, a lot of stuff going on in that verse there. He's worshiping the one who had cleansed him. He's giving thanks, and the word is the word Eucharist. We find it used at the Lord's Supper when Jesus said he took the bread and he gave thanks. He took the cup and he gave thanks. It's giving back to God what is deserved. It's the adoration of our hearts. So he falls down and he gives thanks. This is a New Testament Thanksgiving time. And he was a Samaritan. The rest heading off, what were they doing? Well, they're doing what they needed to do and what this man would have to do soon. They were obeying. But before obedience came this worship, this thanksgiving from a Samaritan. And we know this story a little bit about Samaritans, but we also know a little bit about God's perception of thankful hearts. Remember this from Romans 1:21. God's talking here about mankind in general, and he says, although they know God, they do not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the Bible passage goes on and says, God gave them over. Thankful hearts are a critically important quality or response of any person who cares to interact with God in a meaningful way, to be thankful person. Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, if I'm filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? Speaking in tongues? Yeah. Singing? Yes. Next couple verses, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the ways that I know that I am being led or filled or controlled by the Spirit is I have a thankful heart. One of the ways that I know I'm not being led or filled or controlled by the Spirit is I have an ungrateful heart. And so here's this 1 out of 10, right? This one leper who goes back, falls, and gives thanks. And so Jesus answered and said, verse 17 of Luke 17, where were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Good question. And it's not as though Jesus is perplexed, as though Jesus is just can't figure this out. As is often the case when God asks a question, it's more for our benefit, right? Or the person who's hearing it. Where are the other 9? There were 10. What are they doing? They're obeying. They're finding the priest. They're eventually heading for the temple, which was required, where their sacrifice would be given. Unaware that at that temple in Jerusalem, the label Ichabod, or the glory has departed, is on that temple. And they're walking away from the one who is in the flesh, the Son of God. John 1:14. We beheld his glory. The Bible, John says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why we're calling him the grateful minority. Well, keep going there. Last two verses. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Glory to God. That was the issue. That's where the thanksgiving. That was the parting issue between the 9 and the 1. They were grateful for a miracle. This one looked past the miracle and their gratefulness to the one who gave the miracle and saw him to be the Son of God. And he was a foreigner. By the way, if you were to come into Jerusalem and go to the temple of that day, there would be on the outside of the barrier to the temple grounds the word foreigner. It was the court of the foreigners. It was the court of the Gentiles. It was the boundary over which you could not go if you were not part of the children of God. And so here's one who by nature, or at least by tradition, was prohibited from the presence of God at the temple. Now, bowing down and at the feet of the one who is the embodiment of God himself, the presence of God was there. And so Jesus looks down to this humbled, forgiven, clean man and says to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. That word well is the word that's used 127 sometimes in the New Testament, translated saved. Your faith has saved you, certainly from the disease, but apparently also from the heart issue. The Bible says in other places, the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And here he's doing it in this minority grateful man. It's easier for a camel, he would say elsewhere, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Luke 18:25. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved if it's that hard? Because all of us have got resources. And Jesus answers then, and he says it today, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so this man heard Jesus say, rise up, go your way, your faith has saved you, we could say, has made you well. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And listen what came out of the mouth of those criminals. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And they're saying it with a curl on their lip and a snarl in their voice. This was not a statement of belief, but of skepticism and unbelief. And how could he save them? Because of what we saw on that next, that previous verse, Father, forgive them. Oh, friend, today, you all look marvelous, as that guy once said. You look healthy for the most part, all of you. You're dressed up. You are smiling, most of you. And you just look good. And if we were just to go by our appearance, we are of all men, unneeding of God's help, it would seem. But inside our hearts and in our lives, if we're honest, and we are honest, aren't we, with God? Oh, how we need him. Oh, how we need to be saved. We may not have the wrinkles and the pus and the smells of a leper disease, but we've got this heart of a deceived sinner. And apart from our Savior, we are lost. And hallelujah, he comes into our village, doesn't he? He may come through a release time teacher or a WANA leader or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a Christian friend or the Word of God or the gospel tract. Who knows? God has his ways these days of knocking on your village door, so to speak, and interrupting you in the midst of your unclean circumstance, right? And we are brought face to face with the Master, the one who has power and authority over life and death, over forgiveness or lack of it. And we must say to him, and our voices and our hearts must cry out, God, Master, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. The Bible says the wages of my sin are death, but the gift you could give is eternal life. Oh, have mercy. Have you ever cried out to the Lord in those kinds of ways? Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. The good news is he still steps in and can transform a life and can take you and me who are unclean and make us fit for glory, clean for him. He did it on the cross of Calvary. He died your place and mine. Remember that? He was buried and he rose again. And he says, now come unto me. Come to me. Follow me. And I will save you. Hope you've done that. If not, why not today? Why not right now? He can save others. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's going to track you down like somebody called him the hound dog of heaven. He's just going to be on your trail like that dog that you're training, man, for the ducks that you killed yesterday. I heard all of the story, Steve. It's all over the networks. Not really. I was hearing that during the bumping fist times when you guys were talking with each other. I heard about four ducks that gave their life for the Sin family. And about a little dog who's too little yet to track him down. Now, how did I get on that? Oh, yes, hound dog of heaven. I got a strange mind, don't I? Anyway, we've got a great God, and he'll track us down. He's not repulsed by the smells of your sin and mine. Isn't that amazing? He's not put off by the shock of our sinful appearances. He wants to come and embrace. In fact, the Luke 5 one, Jesus went up to that leper and he touched him. He loves you. He loves me. He came to seek and save that which was lost. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. If you have known the grace and mercy of God, I hope that you and I and this church in general are a group of thankful, grateful people. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Look at what it says here. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you know there's six things in the New Testament that are specifically said to be the will of God for you? You can know this. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be Spirit-filled. He wants you to be sanctified. That is, that once saved, you start changing and growing in the things of God. He wants you and me to be submissive to his authority or those he has placed in our lives over us. He wants us to suffer from time to time, if it be the will of God, Peter puts it in those words. He wants us to say thank you. Those six things specifically are declared to be the will of God for your life. Now, there's other specifics, but if you'll start with those six, you'll find that God will lead you step by step beyond that. I just want us to remember today again, at the end of this week that we call Thanksgiving Week, that it's God's will that we say thank you to him and to others, by the way, who have blessed us and helped to be God's grace and mercy to us. James McDonald, I appreciate his strong, heartfelt, biblical preaching. Gratitude heals our hearts, he said. It displaces toxic complaining. Are you a toxic complainer? It opens our eyes to the myriad graces of God in our everyday lives. Gratitude does that. Across from our house back here is that hill over there. And one of the things about that hill over there is it's got a lot of oak trees. Have you ever noticed that? And something about oak trees as compared to the other kinds of trees that lose their leaves, oaks retain their kind of brown, dullish leaves, but at least they've got them through the winter months. And when do those leaves leave those oak trees over there? They leave those oak trees when in the spring the sap starts to flow and the new buds start to form and push off the old leaves, right? Gratitude is kind of like the sap that drives out the toxic complaints of any person's lives. As God reminds us of all of his goodnesses, any of those hanger-oner complaints in our branches tend to drop off because of our renewed reminder of all that we have in Christ Jesus, the mercies and the grace that are ours in him. And so of all people, we ought to be part of the grateful minority from Luke's Gospel chapter 17. I would like to pray for us right now as we get ready to go. Thank God for some things together. Could you join me as we do that? Dear God in heaven, thank you for your word, the Bible, for your Son who strides into the pages of Scripture and fulfills the prophecies of old, who sets his face like a flint to go to the cross. We thank you that the cross happened, that he cried out and delivered on that statement, Father, forgive them. Thank you that we can be recipients of his amazing grace. Thank you for an empty tomb and the promise that the cemetery next door to this building is not the final destination, but that there is a home prepared in heaven for all who will trust and obey. So I pray, Lord, that you would show yourself strong amongst we lepers here today, that you would meet us at our village, that you would cleanse us as we come and cry out to you. Lord, help those of us, each one, to simply take the next step and watch you do your work in our lives. Dear God, I thank you as a church for the way you have provided us with several missionary families that we can pray for and uphold. And today this week we're thinking about our Awana missionaries, the Bennetts. Give them grace. They're traveling in the next several months for ministries. Thank you for them. Thank you for the way they've encouraged us over the years and been a resource. Be good to them, please, Lord. Other missionaries that we're going to meet next week, the Weeks family, I pray that you would allow us to be a blessing to them. I know that they're coming with the intent to be a challenge and a blessing to us. So thank you, Lord. You've got some things down the road, Lord willing, that we can only imagine. Thank you. Thank you for the finances of this church. Thank you that you've kept us above board and with extra to give to needs that we see around us. Lord, keep us from being greedy. Help us to be loose-handed on our resources. Keep them flowing so that we can say, like we've been studying in 1 Timothy, that with certain things we're content. Lord, thank you for leaders that you raise up in our midst, for Sunday school teachers, and for godly small group leaders and pastors and deacons and trustees and others. We're going to be looking at them, Lord, in our nominating committee meeting in just a minute or so. Just, we thank you for the quality and quantity of leaders that you've blessed us with at this church. Thank you. Thank you for musical leaders. We would sound terrible without these instruments keeping us all together. Thank you for the beauties that that provides for our worship to you. Thank you for a safe building. Thank you that you've guarded this place from deranged, angry, terrorist-minded people who in some places across our country have entered in and wreaked havoc. Oh God, thank you for your wall of protection around our lives. Lord, we want to be ready to meet you, but you know what we're saying. We're just glad that you're in control of all of those things. Thank you for our health, Lord, individually and corporately. Thank you for the encouragements that you've sent our way that have kept us walking and running and sometimes even mounting up with wings as eagles. How blessed we are, Lord. And so as we go forward from this place, push off any toxic complaints from our hearts. May we be found talking as we go down the aisles and out into the foyer and around our dinner tables today. Help us to start the meal, if we haven't been in the habit, by saying thank you today. Help dads who maybe are shy about taking the spiritual reins, help them to just grab on that today and to show with those simple words that we're one of the grateful minority. And then the day is coming, Lord, when we're going to step into your presence and all of the pain and sickness and disease and sin of this earth will be banished. And we will be at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. We will be rewarded amazingly for those things where we just simply stepped out and went toward the priest like you told us to do. And you took that faith and used it. And we look forward to reuniting with those who have gone before. And so in the meantime now, help us to bow before you, to use our croaking voices to sing your glory and to speak your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.